He's called in now for something completely different, and looking this morning at how we think. How we think. Do you know, a positive attitude can go a long way in helping you in life. Thinking positively about things. I read this one time some years ago. It said this. It says, a positive attitude may not solve all your problems, but it will annoy enough people to make it worth your effort. So if you can't think of any other reason to have a positive attitude today, there's one right there. It'll annoy people, and you can at least get a little bit of joy maybe out of that. In the world that we live in today, it can be easy, very easy, to find negative things which can grab your focus and your attention. Right? And it can be easy to dwell on them, the things that are wrong in our world, maybe the things that are wrong in your own life or other people's lives. It can be easy to let negative things grab your thoughts and take hold of them and direct how you think and live. And negativity has this way of capturing us, and that isn't something new to humanity. That isn't a new experience for us. I think that we just actually have more access now to information than ever before. So the amount of negativity that you can encounter or experience seems to be overwhelming sometimes. Just watch the news or read the news for a few days. And you might think the world's going to explode any second. It's amazing how it can capture you. Your mind and then your heart. And what I've noticed is that people who are primarily negative in their outlook of life, about others and about themselves and about our world, people that are primarily negative in their outlook often struggle to see how God could change things. They struggle to reconcile their faith in a God of hope and a God of reconciliation and redemption, a God who rescues us. They have trouble reconciling that God with a negative worldview. And so they have difficulty. They look at it and they say, well, God is these things, but this is so big and so wrong. How could God ever fix that? And they have trouble then seeing things like, how could a move of God that changes hearts and lives, how could that actually happen? How we think matters. How we think leads us somewhere in life. What we focus on, what we spend our time thinking about, meditating on, what we give our thoughts to, eventually becomes the position of our heart. Have you ever known somebody that was angry and bitter? Come on, we all do. And if you don't, you might be the one. right? And the person that's what consumes their thoughts is the anger and the bitterness. It positions their heart to the point where they have difficulty seeing anything good. They can have difficulty seeing anything good or positive in other people or in life. And if they do see something good, they don't trust it. They don't believe it'll last. They sometimes believe people are just putting on a show. Right? How we think, what we think about, how we position our mind will eventually become the position of our hearts. A negative outlook. I've noticed that a negative outlook on life will cause you to see every shortcoming, your own and others. It'll cause you to see every character flaw, and you will magnify every mistake that you make and other people make. Whereas a godlike outlook has hope. A godlike outlook understands that the grace of God can and is changing people's lives. Even if it's just little by little, it's happening. And a godlike attitude understands that love covers over all kinds of flaws and failures. So let me ask you this morning, just pause for a moment and consider the position of your heart. Consider the position of your heart. towards God. Consider the position of your heart towards yourself. How do you think about yourself? Consider the position of your heart towards others, towards your spouse, your boss, your coworker, your fellow students, your family, your neighbor that drives you crazy. What is the position of your heart and mind towards them? What is the position of your heart and mind towards our city? I think we live in the best place in Canada. This is the most beautiful place. It is a fantastic, yeah. what a great city. I've got some friends here from Espanola today. It's way better here, isn't it? I mean, I love the people in Espanola, but my gosh, they had nothing like this. And in Espanola, it hit like minus 40 on a regular basis. Like, I think they might still have snow there. No, kidding. What do you think about your city? What do you think about your nation? What's the position of your heart and your mind towards your government? If you're a student, what's your position of your heart and mind towards your principal, towards your teacher, towards your parents? Do you believe for God's best for them, regardless of what they have or have not done? Do you believe for God's best for you? Do you believe that God has the best in mind for you? Romans 12 and 2 says this. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Then Philippians 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is important for us because our thinking leads us somewhere. It has an effect on how we approach life. It has an effect on the position of our heart towards ourselves and towards other people and towards God. How we think has an effect on our life. It affects how we approach problems. It'll affect how we approach our marriage, our relationship, how we parent. It'll affect how we're an employee or an employer. The things that you focus on become foundational in your life, because the things that you think about determine who you are becoming. I mean, if you primarily just think of yourself all the time, what will you become? What are you becoming? Selfish. But if you think about how you can love and serve others, you will become and are becoming more loving, as God would desire us to be. Let me ask you this. How would you define yourself before God? How would you define yourself, your relationship with God? How would you define it? Do you remember years ago, those of us that are older and actually on Facebook, do you remember years ago when Facebook first came around and you could put your relationship status on there? And, you know, it's simplified now, but at one point in time, Facebook had a status that said, it's complicated. Right? And you would change your status to it's complicated if you wanted the world to kind of know that maybe your relationship was having difficulty. It's a ridiculous thing, but it was there, right? And so people would do it. So the question of what I'm trying to get at is, when you define yourself before God, when you think about how God thinks about you, is it complicated? Because it's not to him. It's not complicated to him. He loves you. He loves you. That's it. He loves you. There's no if, there's no but. He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. There isn't a single thing you could do to make him love you more or make him love you less. He loves you. It's not complicated to him. We complicate it. We put rules in place. We think that we have to do things in order to be acceptable. And God says, I love you. Period. How would you define yourself? What's your relationship status? One of the things that's been around in church for years and years, a saying, and we've talked about this before if you've been here, but it's a pet peeve of mine. It irritates me. One of the sayings that you'll often hear in faith is this, is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it irritates me because it's only part of the truth. If you know Jesus, you're no longer actually a sinner. You are now a son or a daughter. You're now his. You're now new. You're no longer a sinner. And that's why it bothers me, because it identifies, it thinks about the way that I was, the way that you were, if you didn't know Jesus, or before you knew Jesus. And so we say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but the truth of the matter is this, is the whole saying should be this, it should say, I was a sinner, and then I got saved by grace, and now I'm a son, now I'm a daughter. Right? It's changed, it's shifted. How we say things, how we think about things, influences and affects us. If you think I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace, so your thinking is I'm a sinner, guess what it's really easy to do if you think I'm a sinner? Right. It's really easy, right? But if you think, you know, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm actually created for more. I've been set free, I've been fully forgiven. Then that also positions your heart differently. Our thought life leads us somewhere. It matters what you're thinking about and how you're thinking about it. It matters. God tells us over and over again to pay attention to the thoughts that are passing in our mind, the things that we dwell on, from the things that we give our attention to and focus on to the random thoughts that seem to pass by. And the fact is, we shouldn't believe every thought that we have. We should always test it once against what God has to say. Our thinking matters. It leads us somewhere. It will affect how we act and respond and who you are becoming. So here in Philippians 4, it says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Don't worry about anything. How many of you remember the song? Don't worry, be happy. And now you're all singing it, right? It says, don't worry about anything. Now, other versions say, don't be anxious about anything. Do you know, worry is really just experiencing tomorrow's problems today. And it robs you of any joy that was available for today. Worry, anxiety, is most often based in fear, and fear is the practice of faith in the wrong things. Fear is the practice of faith in the wrong things. This is what I mean by that. Scripture tells us that faith is to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith in God says, well, I can't see it, I can't always put my hands on it, but I know that God has something good in mind for me. I know that God has something good in store. Fear will say this, I don't have any proof, but I just know something bad is going to happen. Fear is the practice of faith in the wrong things. All of the spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom and the enemy's kingdom, work on faith. It all works on faith. Depends which kingdom we're going to let rule us and reign over us. God says, don't worry. He says, don't worry. Boy, it'd be nice if it were just that simple, wouldn't it? If you could just make a decision and I'm good. Don't worry, be happy. Wouldn't it be nice? Of course, we recognize it isn't that simple. It starts with a decision, but it's more than just a decision. There's more that's happening. It's more than just positive thinking. There are two kingdoms at work. Both in a battle over our mind, because they know that our mind will position our hearts. What we dwell on, what we think about. Right? The kingdom of God wants you to live in a place of love and peace and joy. The kingdom of our enemy, Satan, he wants you to live in places of fear and worry. Because here's the thing. If the enemy can't steal your relationship with God, like if he isn't able to take that away from you, he will do the best he can to make your Christian life miserable. And I'm not saying that you don't, that you maybe aren't walking through difficult things. God tells us that we're to live in joy. That joy is, it's what we just read in Philippians, right? That to live in joy and to rejoice. And what that means is that even as we walk through dark and difficult things, we can have a sense of joy from the Lord that helps us, that guards us, that leads us. It says right here that his peace will guard our hearts and minds. It's more than simply making a choice. See, this isn't just a nice suggestion from God. Don't worry about anything. He isn't saying, hey, you know what, on the good days where everything seems to be going your way, don't worry. This is actually a command. It's an instruction from him where he's saying, don't do this. The beautiful thing about God is that whenever he gives us a command or instruction, he also then tells us how to carry it out. He doesn't just leave you on your own to figure it out. He tells us, this is how this works. This is how you can do this. It's one of the beautiful things about him. He will empower us when he instructs us. And so he tells us right here, this is how you do this. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Talk to me. Pray about it. Begin to tell him. It says, tell God what you need. You begin to pray about it. One of the ways you can tell if fear or negativity has grabbed a hold of you is if you have difficulty praying and talking to God. If somewhere inside you there's just maybe it might only be subtle, but a resistance to say, no, you know, I don't want to pray about it. But God says, no, listen, I'm telling you, he instructs us, he commands us, but then he's saying, these are the things you can do to get to, where's the place we're going to get to? To experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. So he's telling us to do this for our own good. He's trying to help us. He's trying to help us position our heart and our mind. So he says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for all that he has done. Thank him. So if you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what to say, if you find yourself caught in this place of negativity, in a place of fear and worry and anxiety, the place to start is to thank him. Thank him for everything. Everything that you can think of. For some of you, you need, when you're in a good headspace, honestly, write stuff down to be thankful about. Because for some of you, I understand that the fear or the worry, the anxiety actually feels so crippling that you have trouble thinking about anything else. So if you write it down ahead of time, then you can reference it and go, you know what? I might not feel it right now, but this is true. I am going to be thankful for these things. And thank him. You know, there's times where I've actually started at the place of saying, thank you for the breath I just took. Thank you that I'm alive. And I thank him. I thank him for my job. I thank him for my parents. I thank him for my wife and my kids. I thank him for my house. I thank him for my car. I thank him that I've got food in my fridge. I thank him for everything I can think of. And what begins to happen as I thank him is my heart and my mind begin to shift and move into the direction of him And what it does is his peace then begins to come into my life. Thank him. See, God's given us steps here. These are really practical things that you can do and practice in order to not worry. You pray, tell him what you need, and then thank him. You know, it's a good practice to even begin to thank him for the thing you just asked him for, even if you don't have it yet. Thank you. So, you know, sometimes you ever had the morning where you wake up and one of the first thoughts is, oh, today's going to be hard, or however it is for you. Come on, I heard a giggle, so I know I'm not the only one thinking that. Right? Before you're even out of bed. Here's one of the things. I felt there is some spiritual components to this. Sometimes the enemy will come at you before you're even awake. But sometimes it's just the fact that maybe you've walked through something really deep and hard, and it's been a long time, right? And you feel like you're in wilderness, is what the Bible would describe. And so the very first thought is, oh, it's going to be hard. And honestly, as soon as that happens, what my encouragement and challenge to you would be this, would be immediately begin to pray. Immediately begin to pray and tell God what you need. Even if it's like, God, what I really need is to not have a hard day. And then begin to thank him and say, you know what, God? In you, I will not. Thank you, God, that in you, no matter what I face, no matter what challenges come my way, that I know that in you I'm loved, that in you I have the mind of Christ, that in you your spirit dwells in me and you're going to tell me what to do and how to do it, that God, you are for me and not against me. I don't know about you, even as I'm saying that, I'm like, I feel better. It helps us. See, this isn't just a nice suggestion. It's something that God desires to do in us because there is the battle that begins in our mind and it will have an effect on our emotions. God wants his peace to guard your heart and mind. He wants it to guard your heart and mind, but the thing is this, is that he's actually given you the keys to your heart and mind. You're the only one that gets to determine what gets in and what gets out. So he desires to guard it, but we actually have to lead ourselves in the right direction. So when you find yourself in a place of worry or anxiety or fear, when you find yourself in that camp, it actually, you then have to begin to lead yourself out by praying, by telling God what you need, and by thanking him. Those are the steps that you take to begin to move out of that camp towards him. And then as we do that, he becomes the one that guards our heart and minds. And then he goes on and he says, now that you're there and I'm guarding your heart and mind, he says, now that you're in that camp, now that I'm your strong tower, scripture would say, now, in order to stay there, this is what you do. You fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Fix them on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So that when a negative thing comes along and it wants to grab your attention and it wants to grab your heart and your emotions, and inside you want to say, yeah, I want to agree with that negative thing about that situation or about that person, that you can stop it and say, no, I'm not gonna camp there. You can recognize it. It isn't the denial that there aren't things wrong in our world. That's not what I'm saying. It's about what is gonna rule over your heart and mind. So he says, think about what's true. You ever had somebody do something really awful to you? And then it affected how you viewed them, right? And it was hard then. It was difficult to think good things about them. It would be difficult to find hope for them, to want to interact with them, to think anything good about them. Sometimes we go so far is to look at other people and we think, what a waste of space they are. Let me ask you, is that what's true? It challenges me too. Because is it what the Father would say about people? Isn't it funny? Because have you ever done something really hurtful, damaging to somebody else? Of course you are. Of course you have, right? Because we all have. And it's kind of a funny thing because in us, when we do it, we actually expect people to understand and that there was a situation, there were circumstances to this as to why I did what I did. I had a bad day or I didn't sleep well or whatever it is, right? And yet other people, we just assume that they did what they did and they meant to do it. But what's true? What would the Father say is true? He says this in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever we make mistakes and we go to him and we say, I'm sorry, Father, and then we make it right with one another, the truth of the matter is that it is then forgiven and cleansed and made right. How do you think about yourself? How do you think about others? Quite honestly, the history of Christianity, we haven't done really well at this. We've often been way more judgmental towards our world than loving. And I understand that what we're trying to do is we're trying to guard and protect and to help, and we're trying to help people see the truth. But we often have come across as mean and judgmental. Here's what I'm trying to get at. It can be really easy to look at people lost in lifestyles that we don't understand or agree with and think, what a waste of space. But the Father looks at them and says, I love them. No different than he looks at you and says, I love you. Period. I love them. I gave my son, my one and only son. We wrote right Rosie's favorite verse, John 3:16. I gave my one and only son for them. See, there's no such thing as a waste of space to God. He loves each and every person. What is true? And what are we thinking about what the truth is? The fact of the matter is if you don't know what the truth is about God, if you don't know what the truth is about yourself, honestly, the only place, there's only one place you can find it. And it's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. So if you're unsure about what God has to say about himself or about you, look into the Bible. See what God has to say. It helps to get wisdom and counsel around that. But that's the place in which we should base what is true. It says, think about what's honorable. The word honor, in terms of our relationship with one another, honor is this. Honor is to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. And this is how God desires us to think about each other. We value one another for who we are without stumbling over who we're not. Because in this room, each and every one of us have weaknesses. Each and every one of us have character flaws. We've made mistakes. We do things and say things that hurt. But honor always looks to value the person for who they are. Because isn't that what God has done for us? While we were still sinners, God showed his love for us in this. Christ died for us. When we had nothing good or valuable to offer, God says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show honor towards you. I'm going to look at what is good about you as opposed to everything that's not. And this is what he asks us to do with one another. It's what he asks us to do even with ourselves. Do you ever find yourself maybe with days or stretches of time where you're really looking at yourself and you're digging around inside your head and your heart about everything that's wrong with you? Okay, that's just me because you're all staring at me. So I've had those days. I've had those times. And when I think that way, when I get that negative about myself, it positions my heart in a way where I have difficulty then receiving the peace of God, the love of God. I begin to treat other people in a negative fashion. And what God says is, think about what's right. Think about what's pure. Think about what's lovely and admirable. Well, what's right? How do you know what's right? Well, the Bible helps us know what's right. But if you're unsure, ask yourself, say, what would God want from me in this situation? What would God desire from me? Because what he desires is the thing that is pure and lovely and admirable. To be pure means to be free from all fault. When you came to Christ, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, he cleansed you of all sin. He made you pure, free from all fault. Now, you're like, okay, that sounds great. I'm free from all fault, but I know me. And I know that I've had 6 faults already today. I'm not saying that we're perfect. We are works in progress. But God looks at us very differently than we look at ourselves. We often define ourselves by our failure. And God says, I define you by my forgiveness. I've made you pure, without fault. He says, think about what's lovely and admirable. Just for a moment, consider somebody that maybe you have trouble with, maybe you don't like, you find them difficult. Now think something lovely and admirable about them. Think something lovely and admirable about them. One time I heard a story about a I heard another pastor tell this story. I'm going to steal it. It's a young woman who grew up with a dad that was just overly critical. Just always, everything she did, he criticized. Criticism, criticism, criticism. She was never, ever good enough. And she got to this point where she really felt God was saying to her, find something lovely, find something admirable that you can say about your dad. And she struggled and struggled and struggled until finally it hit her. She said, he was consistent. I understand it's not always easy. Find something lovely. Find something admirable to say about yourself, to say about other people. Find something that's excellent and praiseworthy. The word excellent there just means the best course of action or the best possible result. Let me ask you this. What is the best course of action? What is the best possible result for Campbell River? That we all love Jesus. Think about these things. Fix your thoughts on that. So easy to fix your thoughts on what's wrong and what's negative. And he says, fix your thoughts on what is excellent. What is the best possible outcome? That everyone knows Jesus. And when they know him, right, their lives will change. He'll set them free. He'll forgive them. He'll change them. My challenge to you this week is to take this scripture that was on the screen. There we go. Take this scripture right here. Take this and live it. Here's what I mean. Because later today or tomorrow, when a problem comes, something negative comes your way, it's probably going to happen. I don't like saying that to you, but it probably is, because that's life, right? And so when it comes, you take the scripture and you go, okay, right now you make the decision. Say, I'm going to do this. when it comes, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna tell God what I need. I'm gonna begin to thank him for everything I can think of. And then you're gonna fix, and then God, I'm gonna fix my thoughts on what's true, on what's honorable, what's right, what's pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And so you begin now, you make the decision now, and you bring it into every relationship, you bring it into every situation and circumstance and work at it. Again, this isn't, let me just say, stop and say this, this isn't about like performing to do better for God. This is so you can live in places of joy and peace that guards your heart and mind. God the Father wants each and every one of us to see with hope and faith for our world. He wants us to live with faith and hope for our world. I absolutely believe that God desires to do something significant in Campbell River. I believe that he desires to turn our province and our nation to him. How do you think about it? What's the position of your heart and mind? Because if God wants to do it, I absolutely believe what God wants to do it. But the fact is that we are the ones through whom he does it. Do you believe that he could do it through you? What's the position of your heart and mind before him? Because he looks at you and says, I love you. I have completely forgiven you. I've made you new. I've put my spirit in you. And you can do greater things than Jesus because Jesus is in you. How do you think about you and about others? Are you looking at each other and are you looking at other people and saying, they're a disappointment and they're a failure? Maybe your heart breaks for them. Think about, fix your thoughts on these things. Let this shape your thinking because it'll position your heart for God to work in you and through you. Let's pray this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just where you are, right where you are, maybe you might need to begin to confess some things to God. You might need to begin to tell him, right, about a bad attitude you've had, a wrong way of thinking. Maybe you find yourself trapped in a place of fear or worry. Begin to pray. Begin to tell him. Begin to thank him. Begin to lead yourself right now in the right direction towards that place of peace. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for how much you love us. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we would have that shift, that change in heart and mind. That, Lord, we would see with your eyes what it is you want to do, who it is that you're making us to be, but who it is you call us to be right now. That we are loved and right in you. Father, take our eyes off all our flaws and failures. God, we trust you to cover them, to fix them, to change them. And Jesus, we place our eyes firmly upon you and you alone. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves, each other, and our world in that way. Thank you, Lord. We would see what is excellent and praiseworthy. Thank you. Pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.